Hebrews chapter 11, and we looked at the first 25 verses in our last couple of meetings, and I left it at verse 26 last week and encouraged you to think about this phrase in verse 26, "and thus all Israel will be saved." That's a very important verse in terms of understanding the plan of God and the will of God in bringing in his kingdom of those who are born again. And I want to say at the beginning that this verse has been variously interpreted by good, reformed, biblical men and women. So if we have some differences in your position, between your positions this morning on that verse, let's have a little charity. I'm of strong opinion in my position, and I believe it's solid, but at the same time, this is an important passage in terms of understanding Old Testament prophecy and fulfillment in the New Testament. So as you approach a verse like this, there's some fundamental principles of interpretation that every Christian should follow when they approach the Bible. One is that when you're dealing with a verse, you deal with it, first of all, in its words and what they say. Secondly, in the context in which it's given. That means the verse before, the verses after, the chapter before, the chapter after, the book that covers, that it surrounds that verse, and even the testament in which it is given. And then, as you, third principle that we follow, or try to follow consistently in interpreting the Bible, is not only its words are inspired and you read any, interpret any text within its context, but also there's a fundamental principle that because of the progress of God's revelation in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, the fundamental principle is that later revelation either completes or interprets earlier revelation. And in this case, it would be that the New Testament has to interpret how the Old Testament is fulfilled. And I've talked to you many times, this is the principle that is being violated today when people talk about the end times, or the last times, or the last day, or the day of the Lord, when Christ returns. So many times people will return to the Old Testament and have its authority to interpret the New Testament finally. And we don't follow that principle. Now, the people that follow that principle have gone into grave errors in their theology. Many of the cults follow that principle. The prosperity gospel today follows that principle, where it takes the Old Testament promises to Israel and uniformly applies them to the New Testament believer, especially in terms of prosperity and wealth. But we live under a different covenant in history. We live under the new covenant of Jesus Christ, which is the covenant of fulfillment. And we see in the new covenant that God promises that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to us in terms of our physical needs, food and clothing and shelter, that God watches over us. But at the same time, the New Testament teaches that Christians are going to suffer. There at times they're going to be poor, like the poor saints in Jerusalem, which half of the New Testament talks about taking a collection for them. God's people are killed in the New Testament for the faith. because they're faithful. In the Old Testament promises, God says to Israel, if you obey my commandments, I'll protect you from all your enemies, and you'll live a long life. In the New Testament, God says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so what we find is the principle that the New Testament must have final authority in determining how the authoritative Old Testament is fulfilled in the days of the new covenant of Jesus Christ. And if you don't follow that, you'll get all messed up on the views of the second coming of Christ. You'll get messed up on prosperity religion on the one hand, or you'll get a negative attitude toward the law of God on the other hand, which some folks have. And so I wanted to make sure we are on the same page here, that these principles of interpretation, which is called hermeneutics, must govern our mind and our thinking when we approach a text of Scripture and say, what does that say? What does that mean? And what does it mean to me? And that's a short course on hermeneutics this morning. But those are the things that ought to be in your mind when you're reading the Bible. All right, having said that, I want us to get the context before we read Romans 11. And remember, in chapter 9, Paul is praying for his kinsmen in the flesh, the Jews that have largely rejected the gospel. And he says, if I could be a curse to save them, I would. But they had many precious promises, but they turned away from the Lord. I'm praying for their salvation. But then he quickly adds in verse 6 of chapter 9, it is not as though the word of God has failed. That is because of Israel's general unbelief about Jesus Christ. For they are not all Israel who are from Israel. And this is an important verse to understand the entire three chapters here, Romans 9 through 11, which is an argument, a flowing argument in these three chapters to instruct the Roman believers about God's will for Jews in terms of being saved. And so he says very quickly in verse 6 that there is a physical Israel. All Jews are from Israel, which was the name given Jacob by God, of his descendants, making up the people of Israel, the people of Jacob. And yet there is an Israel from Israel. Not all Israel, they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Not everyone who's descended from Jacob is in this second Israel. And the rest of these chapters is trying to explain what Paul means, that God's word has not failed. God's plan about physical Israel and spiritual Israel of the Spirit, those who are the remnant, the elect from Israel, God's plan has not failed, even though so many Jews are turning against the gospel of Christ and persecuting Christians. You can read the book of Acts and see how the Jewish people and leaders persecuted Peter and Paul and the other, and Barnabas and others, as they brought the gospel throughout the Mediterranean basin. So from the beginning, he's defending God. He's defending that God's word has not failed, his promises have not failed. The things that are happening today do not mean that God has in some way gone back on his promises to Old Testament Israel as Israel of the flesh, children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that God has a plan, and he's carrying out that plan. And chapters 9 through 11 is explaining how the word of God has not failed, and God is carrying out his plan. But what is that plan? Well, he says in verse 24, even us whom he called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. that God is calling an elect people from among Jews and among Gentiles, and that has been his plan. And then he explains in verse 27 of chapter 9, Israel, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. This is Isaiah 10. Though the number of the sons of Israel will be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. And we probably won't have time, but if you want to have an interesting study, go into your concordance and look up the word remnant. And look how what God says about the remnant in the Old Testament. Who is the remnant that that God saves from the physical, overall physical people of Israel? And we'll talk about that maybe in a moment. And then he makes sure that everyone understands in chapter 10 that salvation is not of your personal righteousness and works and goodness. That the problem with the hardness of Israel in his day was that they had misinterpreted the Old Testament, that God promised salvation to Israel in the Old Testament on the basis of their works and obedience. And he very forcefully says that God did not do that, that it was always the way of faith in the Messiah. Faith in what the sacrifice is represented, that blood has to be shed, a sacrifice must be offered, and faith in God and that sacrifice to come, namely the Messiah, as the Old Testament unfolds, is the only way of salvation, faith alone in the Messiah alone. And so he establishes that way of salvation, and that many Jews, all through the Old Testament and to his present day in the first century, had wrongly interpreted that they could be good enough for God to save them. They could obey enough. So then we come to chapter 11, and he is explaining further what God's word is doing. God's word has not failed. God's plan is not failing. There is a wisdom of God, there is a plan of God, and he explains that plan in chapter 11. So let's begin reading at chapter 11, verse 1, and get the flow till we come down to verse 26. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they've killed thy prophets. They have torn down thine altars, and I alone am left. And they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to the election of grace, or God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? That which Israel is seeking for, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen or elect obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles, to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression be riches for the world, and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fullness be? But I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I'm an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection be the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And if the first piece of dough be holy, the lump is also. And if the root be holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. And you stand only by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more shall these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience that he might show mercy to all. Now we'll stop there and come back to verse 25 and 26, where Paul has now set the stage of explaining God's overall plan of salvation for both Jew and Gentile. And so he says in verse 25, I do not want you to be uninformed of this mystery. Now he's not introducing a new mystery after he's finished. He's saying this mystery I've just explained. He's referring back. That's why he uses the conjunction for or gar. He's concluding and further explaining. I do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and thus all Israel will be saved. Now, it's your turn. What does it mean, thus all Israel will be saved?
All the elect.
What did you say?
They're
spiritual Israel. Okay, that's one interpretation. What'd you say, Willie?
The elect.
The elect. The elect, who, what elect?
God's chosen people.
You mean Jew and Gentile elect? Okay, that's the second position. So we've got here Willie and Russell against each other on this passage. Yes. Well, that's pretty much what Willie had just said, that, that thus all Israel is referring to all the elect of God, whether Jew or Gentile, will be saved. Okay? And there's another position out there. There's several, actually, but there's another. Anybody? Barry?
I don't have a third position. I just want to put together so we're all on Willie's side.
Well, that's what we're going to... Well, Russell is saying... I may misunderstand you, Russell. That both Jew and Gentile? Okay, well then they agree. Which means what? Only the Jews of Abraham's descendancy have faith? I mean, is the Israel that's being spoken of there? Yeah. Okay, that's the second position. Okay. James? So all Israel is who?
Lots of
Jews. Okay, so you're taking the position that all Israel shall be saved is the elect Jews. You're saying all the country of Israel, all the people in Israel are the elect?
A great number.
Okay, so you believe then that there's going to be a tremendous conversion of the Jews. Okay, all right. That's another position. Glenn? You mean in Paul's day?
In Paul's day, very local Paul's day, rather than we're seeing something that's happening right now.
Mm-hmm. Okay, that is also a position. Yes.
What happened with James, taking care of the ones that died before conversion?
The ones that died before conversion? You mean the Jews in Israel? So what you're saying that it can't be all Jews that are in Israel because some died before conversion. So all Israel cannot mean all Jews that are living in Israel.
Yeah.
the fullness of Israel that God planned to say. What is the fullness of the Gentiles? From among Gentiles. Okay. Turn with me to Luke chapter 21. See if I can find what I'm looking for here. Remember in Luke 21 through 20 through 24, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened in AD 70 by the Roman army. In verse 20, he says, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is at hand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let those who are in the midst of the city depart, those who are in the country enter the city. Because these are days of vengeance, in order that all things which are written," that is in the Old Testament, about Israel and Jerusalem, "might be fulfilled. Woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babes in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." The fulfillment of the Gentiles, we believe, is related to this, that Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles is fulfilled, or the fullness of the Gentile elect come in to the kingdom of God. Now, let's go back to Romans 11 just a minute, and let me outline for you the three major positions about "thus all Israel shall be saved." The majority position has not really been stated here today. The majority position in the United States and probably the world today is this: that just before Jesus Christ comes, either his second coming, as we believe, there are not two comings, but this would be called the historical premillennial position that many people hold to, right before Christ comes, there will be a flooding in of Jews to be saved. In fact, some have even said they believe that God will show his power and grace by saving all the Jews that are restored to the land of Israel, or all the Jews that are in the world at that time. That there will be a great flood, and thus all Israel will be saved. And that also is held by the dispensational premillennialists that believe Christ comes secretly and takes out the believers in this world, comes and reigns on earth in Jerusalem, the temple is rebuilt, God Christ becomes king of the world in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, and that the Jews become the people of God during that reign under Christ, and right before he returns at the end of the 1,000 years, all those Jews who were being saved along that millennial reign will be saved right before he comes. So either one of those positions interprets all Israel will be saved as something that will happen at the time, a special happening at the time the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, that God is saving all the Gentiles he's going to save. Then there's going to be this enormous salvation of all Israel in the earth at that time. And that is the position that's held to in the majority today. And none of you express that position, but that is the position of the prophecy programs that you'll hear on TV. What is his name? I cannot remember. Jack Van Impe. That's his position. It would be the position of Dallas Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, and most Bible churches. It would be the position of most fundamentalist independent Baptist churches. Probably it's the majority opinion in the Southern Baptist Convention due to the influence of Campus Crusade for Christ and other movements in that convention. Mitch?
How would that position differ from what James said?
Well, I'm going to get to that. I think there is a difference from what James said, but you also need to remember that there is a Reformed group that holds that right before the return of Christ, there will be a tremendous salvation from among the Jews, which I think is getting to what James said, that there will be a tremendous number and fullness of Jews saved right before Christ comes. So that's the first position. The second position, and the way it interprets verses 25 and 26 is this, that partial hardening has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and then all Israel will be saved. So they interpret verse 26 to be temporal in its structure, that after the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, that God has basically saved all the Gentiles he's going to save, then there's going to be this tremendous salvation of all the Jews in the earth, perhaps, at that time. And then some others who don't hold that position, they hold that there will be a tremendous inflooding of Jews into the kingdom of God right before Christ comes. There will be a revival, if you want to put it that way, among the Jews. The second position is John Calvin's position, and there are less that hold his position than the first position. And his position has already been stated really by Russell and Willie, and that in that when it says, thus all Israel will be saved, is talking about Israel, the word Israel, including all the elect Jews and Gentiles. In other words, thus all Israel, elect from a Jew and Gentile, will be saved. There's a partial hardening of Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and thus, or in this manner, all Israel, Jew and Gentile, one people, will be saved. So he interprets the word Israel as not referring to necessarily physical Jews, but rather spiritual Israel. And to back up his view, he refers to those places in the New Testament where, for instance, Romans 2, we talked about this at the Women's Bible Study Thursday, where he is a true Jew who is circumcised in heart, though he may not be circumcised in the flesh. In other words, a true Jew is a person who's born again from God. And this is perfectly legitimate to say that a Gentile who comes to faith in Christ is a true Jew. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3, most of the passage is establishing that the Galatians don't need to be circumcised because they're already children of Abraham. They are in the people of God. They are, in effect, the true descendants of Abraham by faith in Christ. And they are the seed of Abraham. And so they actually have come into Israel, the Israel of Abraham, by their faith in Christ. So there are passages outside of Romans 11, 26 here that do indicate, Paul said to the Philippians who were Gentiles, we are the true circumcision. There are passages that say Gentiles become part of spiritual Israel, which includes both elect Jews and elect Gentiles. So there's some corroborating support for Calvin's view.
I would argue not, yeah.
Really?
But does he have that would affect you, just to say that there's no such thing as you originally?
Well, you need to remember that actually, yeah, that position, not that Calvin held to it or Luther, though there are some harsh statements by both of them about physical Jews in that day. Some people have used their statements about that and even that position biblically to say there's no distinction today at all. To justify anti-Semitism. And that was a great debate in Germany during the time of Hitler as to what this verse means. And there, Karl Barth and Marcus Barth and Rudolf Bultmann and all these German scholars, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I mean, all of these were discussing this. Yes.
Repeat what Brother James said about prophet, last part of it, but not the first part.
Can you repeat that, James? I'm terrible on repeating things.
John Calvin's view was effective to do away with the Jew. You wouldn't look at anybody in the nation or anything for the rest of history. And he would consider Jesus all the Jesus.
Especially beyond the New Testament days. Up to the present time, there should not even be the question of are you a Jew or a Gentile? That's a good point, Carrie. The term Israel, even though the term Jew and children of Abraham and true circumcision is used, you're saying that there's not a place where the term Israel refers to the inclusion of Gentiles. Well, that's the problem with verse 26. Does it include Gentiles or not? Sandra says yeah. Mitch. Why don't you read that passage? It's Galatians 6:16 up there. There. It's a controversial verse, but the context of that verse is in the whole chapter and then the whole book of Galatians. And the whole argument of Galatians is that you don't need to be circumcised because you are a seed of Abraham and you have been circumcised in Christ, that is, in the new creation. And therefore, in Christ there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. And then read it again. But a new creation.
For Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, but anything but a new creation, and many us walk according to his rule. Peace and mercy be on them and upon the Israel of God.
Okay. Why does he add, and the Israel of God?
Exactly.
What's that?
Exactly.
To you, it's separate. Yeah.
Right. I mean, you
So he says, the peace of salvation and the mercy of God be upon as many as walk by this rule, and the peace of salvation and the mercy of God be upon physical Israel. Well, that's part of the problem, see. And the conjunction "and" means more than "and." And in many places in the New Testament, it means "even." That is, in particular, if you look up a Greek dictionary and you look up the definition of "and" or "chi," it will say "and" or "even." And you have to let the context determine whether it's in addition or in particular. And as a result, that, you know, when you are a layman, you don't have to be an expert in Greek to understand the Bible. But our confession says that the Word of God, in terms of its original manuscripts and original languages, is necessary to interpret our translations, to translate it and to interpret the translations accurately. And that's why we believe in an educated ministry of teachers, that the teachers of the church need to have some knowledge of the original Greek and Hebrew to interpret or to translate accurately the scriptures, and to, especially on these difficult kinds of passages, be able to explain to the people of God what the language meant in the original inspired text of scripture. And this is one of those cases. In fact, so is, as we're going to get to, we got to hurry now, back to verse 26, it's one of those cases where the original language has to be referred to determine the meaning of a word, or the nuance of the word. And the fundamental principle there is that we choose the nuance of that word in consistency with the context in which it occurs. And the context of Galatians is that you do not need to become circumcised to be considered a part of Israel, because you're already circumcised and a child of Abraham, and a fulfillment of those promises to him that the faith would come upon the Gentiles. And if you're baptized in Christ Jesus, you are a seed of Abraham, which is what Israel is. So the whole argument of Galatians seems to support the translation of that conjunction, not as in addition to upon the Israel of God, but even the Israel of God. And in other words, peace and mercy be upon those who walk according to this rule, that there's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision in Christ Jesus, but only a new creation. As many as walk by this rule, that are born again, peace and mercy be upon them, even the Israel of God. In other words, they are the Israel of God who are born again. And that's, the two positions on that text. And I believe the second position, that he is actually identifying, because you cannot say that God's mercy, he is putting God's mercy presently upon all those who hold to the new creation. He is putting God's peace, the peace of God, peace with God, and peace and mercy from God upon all those who are have the new creation. Therefore, he is concluding even the Israel of God as being all those on whom the mercy and peace of God has come in the new creation. And therefore, it has to be concluded that he is saying to those Gentiles, you do not have to be circumcised to become a Jew or part of Israel, because if you're born again, you are the Israel of God. And I hold to that position. But that's a, it's a very good point, but I think that's one place where it does. But there's another place that's even more clear. And that is the New Covenant passage. Mark, were you going to? Right, that's a good point there. Let, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Time. I'm always frustrated with time. I want to go through this quickly, then I'm going to go back to conclude the third position that is being held in Romans 11. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8, a main argument to the Hebrews who were Jewish Christians is that there's no reason to return to the Old Testament temple and sacrifices because God has given a new covenant. And so it says in verse 8, "For finding fault with them," that is those who broke the old covenant, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their forefathers, on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me. All in Israel and Judah, whoever that is, shall know him. From the least to the greatest of them, and I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. This is applied to the Jewish Christians of Hebrews. But it is also applied to all believing Jews and Gentiles, all the elect. And what is happening here, when Jesus said to the Jews, to his disciples, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many into the forgiveness of sins. He was defining that all who trust in him and his blood and righteousness for their salvation are in the new covenant. And that includes not only Jews, but Gentiles. Now, if you hold to the position that this is only for Israel and Judah, the new covenant was only for physical Jews, which can't be accurate exactly because it's only for those who know the Lord from Israel and Judah. But if you hold to that position, only physical Jews are saved under the new covenant, then you've got a problem with what covenant are the Gentiles saved under. And the old dispensationalists would say this is only for the Jews in the millennium. And the Gentiles don't have the new covenant. But they enter in by kind of believing the original forgiveness of sins through Christ, but they're not under the new covenant. And then some of them would say, well, there's two new covenants. There's one for the Jews for the millennium, and there's a lesser new covenant temporarily for the Gentiles. But it doesn't mean writing God's law upon the heart. It only means salvation through Jesus Christ. Do you see how complicated all this is? Well, what we're dealing with is prophecy and fulfillment. There's no question the new covenant is for Jew and Gentile. And I believe that the house of Israel and house of Judah in the new covenant passage is speaking of the true elect people of God who have the forgiveness of sins, who know the Lord and have the law written on their heart. And that is the Protestant position. Uniformly, I don't have time for questions. I got to get back to something. So I believe this is another place where Gentiles are included in the term House of Israel and House of Judah. And we already looked at Romans 9 and saw that the passages in Hosea, which once applied to northern Israel, are now applied to Gentiles who come into the kingdom of God. And that's Romans 9, 25 through 26. So you might look at that later. Going back to Romans 11, I've got to quickly sum up. I'm past time, but let's go. The third position is that this is not talking about all Jews that will be saved at the end, because the whole passage says a partial hardening at the present time. And that whole passage is filled with statements. For instance, verse 31, so these also now have been disobedient in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they may now be shown mercy. So that Paul is dealing with a present situation in describing what happens when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, that this mystery ends in, thus all Israel will be saved. The word thus does not mean then in the New Testament. It's not used temporally. In other words, the fullness of the Gentiles comes in verse 26, and then all Israel will be saved. Now that's the majority position today. But the word thus means in this manner, thus, or in this manner, or in conclusion, all Israel will be saved. There are 11 times the word Israel is used in Romans 9 through 11, and previous to this passage, I mean. Once it is used in Hebrews, in Romans 9, 6, to describe the elect Israel from physical Israel in Romans 9, 6, and also to describe the remnant in verses 27 and following, that in the Old Testament, God promised to save a remnant from among physical Israel. Therefore, the third position is, in verse 26, that in this manner, all Israel, that is all the spiritual Israel of Jews elect, shall be saved. In other words, all through this history, from Paul to the present day, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, a partial hardening has happened to physical Israel. And yet God still has an elect Israel from Israel. And that elect Israel is still coming in Paul's day, and shall come in until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And thus, in this manner, all Israel will be saved. That is, all spiritual Israel of the Jews. So he's not applying this term to Jew and Gentile elect in this context. He's applying the term Israel to the elect Jews who are from Israel. And thus, in this manner, the gospel must be preached to Jew and Gentile. The Gentiles must not have a negative attitude toward the Jews. They must evangelize them, because God is now saving them, even though there's been a partial hardening, and he will continue to save them until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And this will be the fullness of the Jews. Thus all Israel will be saved. I hold to that position because I think it fits the use of the term Israel in the context. It fits the context of a partial hardening until the fullness of Gentiles, and God is therefore going to continue to save from among the Jews. And therefore, when you look at the situation today, we should be evangelizing the Jews. We should not be saying, well, they've rejected Christ and they're Christ killers and all this other kind of anti-Semitic stuff. We should understand that God is saving from every tongue and tribe and race and nation. And we should evangelize the Jews. And that's what he's telling the Gentiles to do. Do not have a negative attitude toward the Jews as a whole. God has an elect people just like in the days of Elijah. And as a result, you Gentiles, don't be puffed up with pride and arrogance toward Jewish people. And especially in the church of Jesus Christ. Count those Jewish brothers who've come to Christ, your brothers, and be one in Christ. I know that doesn't answer every question, but that's where I am. So I'll leave it to you and we'll get back and finish next time. Let's pray. Lord, help us, we pray, to understand your word so that we may think clearly about our own lives as well as the building of your kingdom in this world and what is our responsibility and attitude in living as a Christian. Help us to remember that we have been joined to the root, not the root to us. Help us to remember that you have an Israel from Israel to save, and that we as Gentiles have been blessed to be added to your family. But help us to have the right understanding of Scripture so we'll focus on the most important things. Not when all of these Jews may be saved, but rather in preaching the gospel to all Jews today that they may be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.